Are you ready to lift your life to another level? Your best days are ahead of you, and opportunity is knocking at your door daily. And your time for success in life is now. Welcome to the Ideal Life Podcast. Get ready to empower your dreams and take over your destiny. Now, here is your life coach, author, and motivational speaker, Shane Warren.
Hello, everyone. This is Shane. I want to welcome you again to this episode of The Ideal Life. Now, I'm just going to warn you right now, this is probably going to be one of the heaviest things that you've ever heard because I am really burdened beyond comprehension or what I can even communicate to you. Today, on this episode of The Ideal Life, we're going to answer a question, and probably we're going to do this over the next three or four episodes of The Ideal Life. We're going to look at this question of, can America survive? And we're going to talk about why America is in the shape that it's in. Like you, I've been watching the news lately, and I try to stay out of a lot of political stuff because I'm not so sure that that is my role as a minister of the gospel. And I really always try to keep this podcast about encouragement and inspiration. But I do believe there comes a time that a person needs to stand for truth and actually speak into the evil that they see. You see, the book of Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 says, how in the world can they call on him on whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear except without a preacher? From the time that I was 12 years old up to this moment, I've been called to be a preacher. And I believe that one of the responsibilities of a preacher is to give hope. I believe that. I also believe that another responsibility of a preacher is to talk about where we're missing it, when we transgress, when we get off track, and what we've got to do to get back to where we need to be. Well, as a preacher of the gospel, when I look at America, and I've been watching the news and the reports here lately and all this stuff going on all over the world, but specifically concerning the great nation of America in which I live, I think about a very powerful scripture that is found in the book of Psalm, chapter 9, verse number 17. I want you to listen to the words of this scripture. It says, "The wicked will be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." What a sober warning this is to all of us in this nation, that if we forget God, we will be turned into hell. Simply put, that judgment will come upon our great nation. Now, I know many of you are cast that off, and you'll just automatically right now want to turn this podcast off and not even listen to this. But if you do that, I believe it'll be one of the greatest mistakes of your life. I want to go back to, since politics seems to be on the forefront, I want to go back to 1787, June the 28th, 1787, to one of the great leaders of our nation. And I want you to hear a statement that he made at the Constitutional Conventional Address. He said, and I quote, and by the way, this is Benjamin Franklin. He said, quote, "In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it shown to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. And all of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence working in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And how," he asked, "have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance in our nation?" Again, Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Basically, ladies and gentlemen, Benjamin Franklin, one of our great leaders of this great nation, one of the founders, made the statement, how is it that we have gotten to this place in 1787, that even though God supernaturally provided for us during our struggle with independence from Great Britain, that we now have forgotten this powerful friend? I want you to know something, that I believe that America has forgotten who God is. Benjamin Franklin went on to say in that address, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without its aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings of Scripture, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You say, Pastor Shane, why talk about this subject? Why talk about the subject of can America survive? Well, first of all, because Americans, politicians, and the highest offices of our land, I believe, are forgetting God. Number two, because the federal court systems are trampling out the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, which is based upon the precepts of God's holy word, through vagrant displays of judicial irresponsibility. They are removing the Ten Commandments from the Hall of Justice, and with their gavels, they legislate immorality and what I believe to be insanity, such as same-sex marriage laws, transgender initiatives, and many other things, not just the same-sex issue, but a lot of things. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when 72% of the population votes for something and a judge rules it unconstitutional, and it's not, that, my friend, is what we call judicial tyranny. And I believe that we need to look at this question of America surviving because right now we have judicial tyranny going on. Number three, I believe we need to talk about this subject because of America's educational systems. They are trying to remove the remembrance of God from the minds of the next generation by using revisionists to redefine our nation's faith that moved and motivated our founding fathers to do all that they did. Number four, we need to talk about America and its survival because the liberal media has sunk its immoral claws into the dumbed-down minds of Americans and sold them a lie that America was never meant to be a Christian nation or a spiritual nation at best. We also need to talk about this subject because the pulpits of America, pulpits are filled with weak preachers who have exchanged the truth of God's holy word for a non-convicting message that is more interested in filling their pews with noses and numbers than they are in the salvation of lost souls. That is a big issue right now for America. We need to answer the question, can America survive? Because if we don't, we have a radical change of thinking and a visitation of God in the affairs of men through an awakening of biblical portions. If we don't have this, then our nation is going to be lost. Right now, I want to contend with you that the ignorance of God in America is at an all-time high. We have embraced a counterfeit Christianity. We have dodged the unpopular stances. We have the confession of sin and solid biblical teaching that challenges our way of living to a more godly perspective. We've just thrown that all out the window. We are embracing in this country moral relativism at an alarming rate, which says basically do whatever feels good because what everyone else is doing is right. We also want to hear messages in our churches that make us feel good without making us be good. There's a lot of reasons we need to talk about America right now. We've adopted the mindset in the church of casual Christianity, but there's no such thing as casual Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. To say that you're a casual Christian is like saying you believe in a kosher hot dog or a heavenly devil. That's not the case. You're either passionate for God or you're backslidden. There's not a middle ground or lukewarmness concerning the church. Right now, there is a venomous, brazen, anti-Christian attitude that is exploding in America, and it is going to get worse because Christians have refused to stand up, to speak up, and to push back the secular humanists that know not God nor His ways. I want to ask you today, do you know God? Do you know God's Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for you? If you were on trial right now for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in a courtroom of law? You see, for those of us who are older, and I'm not that old, but I'm 49 years old, we can let our minds go back to history, and it's going to seem like a long time ago, but it really wasn't that long ago. You see, when I was a kid, we would get up early in the morning, we would gather at a breakfast table where my father or grandfather would say grace, and when we arrived at school, the entire student body would start their day off by standing in their classrooms with hands over their hearts, and in humble honor, they would recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And then they would have prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We prayed before every athletic contest. We sang the national anthem. We lifted up the name of Jesus. We prayed at graduation ceremonies without the fear of any interference of federal judges or legislations. You see, in the America that I grew up in, when a man got married, he married a woman. And the America that I grew up in, pot was a place where you planted flowers or cooked something. It was not something that you smoked. Coke was a sweet, refreshing drink in a cold glass bottle and not something you snorted or put in your veins. We had one television set that had three channels, and if you held the antenna in a perfect position with aluminum foil wrapped around it, you might have gotten four. At midnight, all of the channels would play the national anthem, and then the flag would be waving on the screen, and when they got through, it would go to a fuzzy blank screen. We had phones, but they hung on a wall, and you would take you 10 minutes to dial 911 on that rotary phone. We were expected to behave at school and respect teachers. If we didn't, the teachers and the principals were encouraged to light our tails up like a night sky on the 4th of July. And then, if you got a whooping at school, you also got another one at home, because the parents wanted to reinforce the power of authority within our structure of our nation. Your neighbors, when we grew up, had the right to discipline you like you were their own child. We saluted the flag. We didn't burn the flag. We honored veterans. We didn't disrespect veterans. Right now, tragically, the America that I grew up in, that America, has been all but erased from the fabric of this nation's memory. Did you know that there was a survey taken in 1948 about the top three problems in public school? Here's what they were: talking in class, chewing gum, and running in the hall. In the 70s, that same survey was conducted in public schools. Here's was the top three problems: sex, drugs, and the physical assault of teachers. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you right now, America has been going in the wrong direction for a long time, and those statistics that I just gave you from the 70s, they pale in comparison to how bad it is right now. I have recently spent time with educators who have told me that they have considered giving up their lifelong dream to educate our children because of the problems that they have out of our children in public school systems. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in trouble as a nation. We need to admit it. The first way to get out of trouble is to admit that we're in trouble. The question is, how did we get here? The answer is, America forgot God. If America continues to willingly reject God and push Him out of our nation, I want to assure you that God will lift the hedge of protection that is around this nation, and we will be headed for a collision course with chaos unlike anything we've ever seen. You say, what's the purpose of this podcast, Shane? Well, the purpose is to wake America up, to wake us up. So every American that's listening to me right now, I'm asking you not only to subscribe to this channel, but share this podcast on your social media feeds. Challenge Americans to wake up. This isn't about Republicans, Democrat, being a red state or a blue state. This is about America coming back to God. We need to return to the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because right now, this world is on its head. Christianity is considered evil. I want you to think about this. PatriotUpdate.com reports about the Department of Homeland Security doing training seminars that include teaching about domestic terrorist groups. Domestic terrorist groups used to be real, real far, crazy fringe groups. But I want you to listen now to the top threats considered by the Department of Homeland Security upon the future of America. Number one at the top of that list is evangelical Christianity. Number two, the Muslim Brotherhood. Number three, the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community. And number four, Christian identity. Five is Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Abu Salam, the Ku Klux Klan is on down, Sri Ram Singh, Catholicism, the Army of God, Sunni Muslims, the Nation of Islam, the Jewish Defense League, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. When you look at the top threats according to the Department of Homeland Security to the future of the American culture, Christianity and religions of all other sorts are at the top of the list. Could it be that they're wrong about this? Could it be that the real threat to the fabric of American culture is the fact that we have forgotten God? You say, well, what do we need to do? We need to remember the God of America. How do we do that? First of all, we need to return back to the truth of God's Word. We've got to get back to learning the Word of God together. We're going to talk about this in the next episode. And then also we need to return to powerful preaching. Those of you who are preachers and ministers of the gospel, quit cowering and backing down. Quit shucking your responsibility to tell the truth to people. You see, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, verse number 8, the wicked strut about in pompous self-importance on every side, and vileness is exalted and baseness is prized among the sons of men. When preachers strut around like pompous idiots, then vileness begins to fill and flood our churches. The preachers aren't the only ones to blame for this. It's the people sitting in the pew who'll put up with perverted preachers and put up with powerless preachers and allow them to stay in their place. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to return to God, we got to return to the truth of God's Word. And number two, we need to return to some powerful preaching. Number three, we need to return to being a church that's on fire. John said about Jesus, when he came, he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's no such thing as a church that's cold. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We need to return to being a church on fire. Leonard Ravenhill, the great preacher, once said, "We're often warned of false fire by fireless men, and then we too often settle for no fire at all." I believe that is where the church is at. Now, during the reign of Oliver Cromwell, the British government began to run low on silver coins. Lord Cromwell sent his men on an investigation of the local cathedral to see if they could find any precious metal there. After investigating, they reported, "The only silver that we could find is in the statue of the saint standing in the corner," to which the radical soldier statesman Cromwell of England replied, quote, "Good, we'll melt down the saints and we'll put them into circulation." As I close this episode of The Ideal Life today, let me tell you what we need. We need the fire of God to melt down every saint of God who has become a statue in His church and turn us into a blazing fire, so that we can turn our nation back to God. I want to remind you that there is a promise in the Word of God in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek God's face," He said that He would heal our land and He would bless everything that we do. Today, we need the church to turn back to God. If the church will turn back to God, then America will turn back to God. And then truly we could say, God bless America. Thank you today for joining me on The Ideal Life. I hope that I've stirred you to go after God.
Thank you for joining us today for The Ideal Life Podcast. Make sure to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Until next time. Are you ready to lift your life to another level? Your best days are ahead of you, and opportunity is knocking at your door daily. And your time for success in life is now. Welcome to the Ideal Life Podcast. Get ready to empower your dreams and take over your destiny. Now, here is your life coach, author, and motivational speaker, Shane Warren. Thank you for joining us today for the Ideal Life Podcast. Make sure to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Until next time.
Hello, everybody. This is Shane Warren. I want to welcome you again to The Ideal Life. You know, this is my favorite time of the year. Of course, it is Christmas time. It's going to be especially a wonderful time of the year for me and my family because my second grandchild, which is going to be a baby girl that we're going to name Araya Noel, is going to be born by December 25th or 26th. In fact, the doctors have told my daughter-in-law, if you don't have this baby by December 25th, we're going to admit you into the hospital the evening of Christmas, and we're going to induce your labor. So this is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time of year. And because I'm looking at my daughter-in-law and my son as they're walking around pregnant with this child, and my family and I have sold everything we have, moved to the mountains. We're in a borrowed house at the moment, don't even have our own place to live. And we're kind of in a crowded situation here. I just happened to think the other day about Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which of course is the Christmas story. How that Mary and Joseph were on their way to Bethlehem, and of course it was a time of the census, but when they finally got to that place and she was about to give birth, there was no room for the Lord Jesus in the inn. Well, tragically today, and especially over the next few days, people are going to be rushing around, hurrying and worrying and fighting traffic in the streets and in the department stores. Their feet are going to be burning, their heads aching. Many of them, their nerves are going to be frayed, all because they're trying to celebrate Christmas. Kind of reminds me about a story of a little girl that I heard one time who was reciting the Lord's Prayer, and she meant to say, "Lord, forgive us our trespasses," but instead she said, "Lord, forgive us our Christmases." Well, perhaps many of us need to really pray that prayer right now in this season, because we're kind of allowing all of the stuff that surrounds Christmas to really crowd out the real meaning of Christmas. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the crowded out Christ, because for many people, the Christmas bells that are jingling is nothing more than the jingle of the cash register. And old King Midas touch has taken the place of the spirit of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords during this season. But I do want to remind you that Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Word taking on flesh, is the reason for the season. That's the reason that we have it. You know, there's an old story about a man who came to a hotel, and the man behind the desk said, and I quote, "Well, we just don't have any room, sir." And the man said, "Well, I want to ask you a question. If the President of the United States were coming, would you have room for him?" Of course, the innkeeper said, "Yes, we would make room, but he is not coming, and so I don't have any room." My friend, I want to tell you, there's always room to make room if you really want to make room. And today, that's what I want to do for the next few moments, is I just want to share with you my heart. I want us to think about the baby Jesus that was born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, they begrudged him a place to be born, and he had nowhere to lay his head. Herod, King Herod, begrudged this little baby his kingly title. Herod sought to slay him. Nazareth, this little village, begrudged him his fame. They were offended and said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" The Pharisees begrudged the Lord Jesus because of the power that he had, and they said, "This man only cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub." You see, they begrudged the Lord Jesus his right to his Father's house, and when he cleansed the temple, it was the religious who said, "By what authority do you do this?" The chief priests begrudged the Lord Jesus the Sabbath, over which he was really the Lord. And when he healed the sick, the man with the withered hand, they begrudged him because he did it on a Sabbath day. They begrudged him to worship because of the worship that he received, even of the harlots and the publicans. And they snarled at him and they said, "This man receives sinners and he even eats with him." The religious of Jesus' day, they begrudged him every time of happiness and joy that he had, every feast that he went to. They said that he's nothing more than a wine bibber and a glutton. They begrudged him the worship of a fallen woman, Mary, who washed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her long black hair. They criticized him for this. Judas, one of the disciples, begrudged him a broken box of ointment and said, "Why in the world did we allow this woman to waste this?" The Pharisees even begrudged him for the cries of the little children as they said, "Hosanna in the highest." They sneered while these children tried to worship the Lord. They begrudged him even an hour of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as the soldiers came to take him. The soldiers who took him captive begrudged him his very garments and stripped him naked when they crucified him. Then they begrudged him even his title, King of the Jews, and they asked Pilate to change that title. When he was on the cross and dying for your sin and my sin, they begrudged him even a drink of water and gave him vinegar and gall to drink. They even begrudged the peace of death, and they put a spear into his side when he hung upon that cross. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had upon this earth, men begrudged him, and they said, "We don't have room for you in the inn of our heart." I just want to ask you the question today as we think about the Christmas season and how the Word became flesh, how that God sent His only begotten Son into this world for you and me, and that Christmas really is the reason for the season. I know it's not the exact day of the Lord's birth, but it is a wonderful day. Any day that we remember the Lord's birth is a beautiful day. And just like the world back then, so the world now begrudges Him, and there seems to be no room for Jesus. You know, when I look around, and especially right now as I'm watching the news media and specifically the political world, you know what I realize? There's no room for Jesus in this world's government. I'm talking about this world's system of things as they are today. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, the system of this world doesn't want Jesus. The rulers of this world, the kings of this world, the high potentates of this world, they never, ever have had room for the Lord Jesus. King Herod again sought to slay this baby. The Jews of that day, when it was time for His crucifixion, were faced with fire, and Pilate said, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. What an irony that they would choose the cruel yoke of a Roman ruler in order to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no room for Christ, but there was room for Caesar. And in this world systems, there really is no room for Jesus anymore. I was reading recently about the United States government was going to make a Christmas stamp, and the post office had designed the stamp, and it was a wreath. And the wreath was in a window, and there was a candle in the wreath. But someone looked at it and said, you know, the window pane behind that wreath resembles a cross. Well, we'll have to change the design of this stamp because we don't want to offend people. There is no room for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world's systems. You and I have watched as our world has secularized our society to where not only are we not neutral, but we have an antipathy toward the things of God. There is a beguiling of the very things of God and those who call on the name of God. And it's not just this country, my friend. It is all over the world. My heart was very saddened to read what happened in the state of Israel on Christmas Day, December the 25th, 1990. It broke my heart to read it because I love the Jewish nation and I'm a supporter of Israel. A law was passed December 25th, 1990, that Messianic Jews, that is, Jews that believe in Yeshua as their Messiah, cannot immigrate into Israel and be accepted there as automatic citizens. Now, things have changed since then, but I guess what I'm trying to just say to you is the Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. There is no room for Jesus in the governments of this world. And then when I look around, there's no room for the Lord Jesus in the educational institutions of our world either. Go to today's universities, go to today's public schools, and you'll find there's no room for creationism, but there's room for evolution. You'll find there's room for humanism, but not room for religion. You'll find there is room for a study of the world's religions, but not an acceptance of Christianity. There is room for biblical criticism, but there's no room for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In our public schools today, rather than developing character, we're developing characters. We have room for condoms, but we don't have room for Christ. We cannot today post the Ten Commandments on classroom walls, but we have policemen who now stand in our halls. And not in some schools, the boys and girls are having to pass through metal detectors. Right now, rather, in some schools, boys and girls are having to pass through metal detectors to get into their classrooms lest they be armed with some weapon. Yet, no matter how bad it's gotten, there's still no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no room in the systems of this world, and there's no room in the educational systems. There's no room for Jesus in this world's religion. How many churches today are truly preaching the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many churches today are preaching the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus? How many are preaching the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus for humanity? It is to a religious world that the Lord Jesus is speaking in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 when He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. The picture is Jesus Christ on the outside of a Laodicean church, knocking at the door and asking to be let into the church of his day that bears his name. I want to submit to you, yes, it's a tragedy that there's no room for Jesus in the end of our world system and political institutions. It is a tragedy that there is no room for Jesus in the end of our educational institutions. But the greatest tragedy of them all is that there's no room for Jesus, even in many of the world's churches today. We have our systems, we have our schedules, but we really don't have the move of the Spirit of God. We need to make room for Jesus once again. You see, Jesus really is the crowded out Christ. And in this season of Christmas, I'm challenging you right now, why don't you make room for Jesus in your house? Why don't you make room for the Lord Jesus in your place of work? Why don't you make room for the Lord Jesus at the table as you gather with your family and you open presents? Don't allow him to be a crowded out Christ in your heart or in your home. You see, he was born, my dear friend, in a stable. He was despised and rejected of men when he came the first time, nailed upon a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb. Really, there's very little room for the Lord Jesus in Christmas in our day. How many this Christmas season, honestly, as you look around in all the hustle bustle, how many will honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Did you know that at Christmas time in churches, there's generally a letdown in attendance? There's generally a decrease in the offerings? There's generally a ceasing of evangelistic programs? Why is that? Because there's really no room in the inn. Who are the real heroes of Christmas today? Tiny Tim, Rudolph, a jolly red-faced man with whiskers named Santa Claus? And I'm not against any of that. I love all of that. But let me just tell you something, friend. The true Christmas tree is a cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He whose own self bare our sins in his body on the tree." The first Christmas tree was a cross. Well, what does all this mean to you? And what does all this mean to me? Well, first of all, if you would like to find Jesus Christ this Christmas, you will find him. But you will find him where you will always find him, in a place that is despised and rejected of men outside, and not necessarily on the inside of the popular crowds. Number two, what this means is when you find him, you're going to discover that the world that had no room for Jesus will no longer have room for you. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, you would love, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." I want you to know, dear friend, that you cannot go outside the camp without bearing his reproach. You will find that fellowship with him, Jesus, is worth it all, but it will also cost you the fellowship with many. And finally, what this means for you and I is that as a Christian, you can have no room in our hearts for a world that has no room for him. We cannot love this world more than we love Jesus. We cannot love this world more than we make room for Jesus, for the Bible says that the friendship of the world is a warfare with God. As I close today, I just want to tell you, I want you to have the greatest Christmas of your life. The best way to do that is make room for Jesus in the inn of your heart and in the inn of your home. Have a great life this Christmas season.